We have been slowly making our way through Paul's letter, the First Corinthian book of First Corinthians. I've explained before it was really his second letter, but it's the first that we have recorded. So First Corinthians, and it's been a fascinating study. I hope that you've been getting as much out of it as I have. It is so full of truths and meat and good stuff. And, of course, as the Apostle Paul clearly stated, the people in Corinth were having some issues. They were babes in Christ, he calls them, because they didn't want to grow up. You know, they were still immature in their Christianity. And there was a lot of issues because of all that. But this passage that we're in this morning is one of those passages that you've got to really keep everything in context. You've got to really be careful as you read and try to understand it. Because if you just pull it out and just read it by itself, you can go in a lot of different directions and get some misunderstandings. And so it's important, and I've stated this so many times, context is so critical when studying God's Word. If you haven't already, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 7. 1 Corinthians Chapter 7, marriage and devotion to Jesus. That's where we're at now. Well, anyway, as we've learned so far, you know, in the church in Corinth, there was a huge problem of pride. And as a consequence, everybody, you know, wanting things for themselves. It's all about me, me, me. And so there was all kinds of factions and divisions in the church. And it was just plagued with all kinds of immorality, and it was just disgusting. And so, you know, Paul addressed those things, and so they had questions. They had some concerns about the Christian life and the life of the church, for that matter. And so chapter 7 through the end of the letter, chapter 16, Paul responds to those questions, and he addresses those issues that they had. And so he begins, like verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote." So, you know, he had visited the church and he had written an earlier letter to them that we don't have a copy of. But they say, because of the things that you wrote in that first letter, we have questions now. The first question that they asked and Paul addressed, and we talked about that, was this whole issue of immorality and sexual conduct. You know, as I've mentioned, the city in Corinth was extremely immoral, and that's just an understatement. If you can imagine the worst in immorality, and that pretty much describes the whole city of Corinth. Well, some of these new believers there in the church in Corinth were still practicing many of those immoral activities. And so those were some concerns, obviously. And Paul's answer to all of that, he says, God is the one that gave us the gift of sex, the pleasure of sex, and it's only to be enjoyed between a husband and wife. Had a long conversation about that. Well, another problem in the church was that of divorce and remarriage. And like I had mentioned, there was no problem within people in Corinth and even many of the Christians to be married 20 or more times. They didn't think anything of it. So they're like, okay, Paul, well, based on what you've told us, are you saying then that it's better to just stay single? Or should we stay married if we're already married? And so Paul addressed that. He says, you know, being single is a gift, you know, gift of celibacy. And if that's the way God has gifted you, if that's the way you're wired, then by all means, stay that way. And he addressed many benefits to remaining single. But he says that if he hasn't gifted you that way, then don't allow yourself to be tested and tempted and drawn into these immoral things around you. But get married and stay married. And he addressed all of that. He also addressed the fact that marriage is God's design. You know, and it's not just God's design for a husband and wife to be together, but it's also an illustration of our relationship, the church, to Jesus Christ. The only thing he says that's acceptable for divorce was if your partner is engaged in unrepentant immorality. doesn't want to get out of it or whatever, then by all means, you shouldn't be a part of that. Or if you're married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever says, I just can't take this, I need out of here, then you can allow them to leave. But those were the, of course, death is another acceptable means for separation. But anyway, that's kind of obvious. But those were the things that Paul addressed and talked a lot about. You know, it's interesting. I read an article. It was kind of interesting. I love statistics, right? I bring them up a lot. But it stated that 56% of women and 41% of men say that their pets are more affectionate than their spouse. Yeah, maybe you can relate to that. You're saying, yeah, I get that. No, 40% of the women or 45% of the women say that their pets are cuter than their partners. I don't know, ask Rochelle about her new bunny. She probably say her little bunny's cuter than Matt. I don't know. But 24% of the men feel the same way. Interesting. Anyway, hopefully you don't feel that way. But you know, the men and the women in Corinth, I kind of feel like maybe they felt that way. And that's why they just kept, you know, wiping off their spouse and starting over again. And all that didn't work out, so we'll start over again, you know. And anyway, it was a huge problem, and Paul talked a great deal about that. But whatever the case, whether you're married, whether you're divorced, whether you're single, Paul says, stay the way you are, if that's the way God has placed you, if that's the way he wants you. Verse 7, he says, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner, that is being single, and another in that, being married. He says, verse 17, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. Verse 20, let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Verse 24, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Do you see a repetitive theme there? Where God has called you, where he's placed you, stay there. Period. I think God has made it quite clear through Paul. Well, there's one more group of people. We've talked a lot of different conditions of relationships, but there's one other group of people that Paul has not yet addressed. And that's to those whom have never been married. And there's a really good reason why Paul saved that group until last. Remember earlier in this chapter, Paul referred to the divorced singles as unmarried. And the never married singles he referred to as virgins. Well, this morning Paul's going to briefly talk to the never married singles group. Now, before you get the idea, I guess I might as well just go home, this one's not for me. Wrong. Every part of Scripture applies, and this section specifically is so important for all of us. A lot of good truth here, and some good reminders for us as well. What we're going to discover is, and you're going to think this is funny, but every single one of us, regardless of the condition that we're currently in, whatever, we're to live as though we are single. You're like, what? Live as though we're single? Follow along with me, and you'll see what Paul's going to say here. It's fascinating, and it's so important. Follow along with me as we begin with verse 24. So we've got the context of what's going on here, and we know what Paul's been teaching us, so forth. And now all of that in context, he goes on then, verse 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let there him remain with God. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. And I've mentioned before, Paul had a pretty tight relationship with the Lord. He no doubt spent time with the Lord getting some instruction. He knew God's will. He knew what God wanted for a person's life. And so he could speak with authority, even though he hadn't got definite direction from the Lord. He knew what God's will would be. And so he says, this is from me. Verse 26, I think that in the view of this present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she is not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though, and he's not talking about plurality of wives here. You know, this is not a Mormon thing. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Well, that's kind of interesting, worldly things. Anyway, we're not going to go there. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in the body and in spirit. But the married woman is anxious about the worldly things. How to please her husband. It goes both ways here. I say this for your own benefit. Not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well. He who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry to whom she wishes. Only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Now that's a long passage, but important again to keep it all in context. But I want to draw your attention to verse 35 because that is really the key to this whole thing that Paul's saying here. He says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint on you, but what? To promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. That's what it's all about. Undivided devotion to the Lord. And that's the way he wants us to live. That's what's important here. Paul begins verse 24, let each man remain with God. And again, the whole emphasis here is devotion, your commitment to the Lord. Remain with God. And in verses 24 to 28, we're shown the comparison of all that to marriage. He says we're to be devoted to God in view of distresses and troubles. Be devoted to God. And the first thing he's going to talk about here is in view of troubles and distresses. Paul says that if you've never been married, stay that way. If you're currently married, stay that way. If you were once married and your spouse gave you a biblical divorce, stay unmarried or be married, but it's okay. In whatever condition you are, though, no matter what your condition, stay devoted to the Lord. It's just he emphasizes that over and over again. Now, there seems to be some disagreement here in this passage from the different commentaries and different scholars. They don't really agree on what Paul's talking about when he says distresses and troubles. Okay, in a marriage you have distresses and troubles. Some think that it has to do with financial pressures, economic situations that you can face, and those kinds. You know, I'm sure that you could kind of go with that view. But yet I'm not sure that that's where Paul's going here, because he talks to those who are single. He encourages singleness. He talks about the life of singles, and singles have the same kinds of struggles. They have financial difficulties. They have these kinds of pressures, economic pressures, and so forth. So I don't think that's where he's going here. Others think that he's talking about some upcoming crisis that they were already beginning to feel. It was only, remember, about 10 years later that countless Christians were arrested and brutally beaten and imprisoned because of their faith in Christ. Yeah, this was the time when the new emperor, Nero, came into place, remember? And he would take Christians and sew them up with animal clothing on them and then throw them out into the yard for the dogs to rip them apart and to eat them alive. It was just sickening. He would put wax clothing on them and then stake them and light the wax and let them burn like a candle. Just horrific stuff. It was all for his entertainment. That was definitely a time of distress and troubles, but those same kinds of troubles could be for a single person as well as a married. But speaking of married Christians, Paul's main emphasis here is that troubles, distresses, they're multiplied when you're married. And so I think that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about those pressures, those distresses, troubles that are experienced within the context of a marriage and how those can be multiplied. Now, I want to remind you, Kathy and I have been married for a few years, 43 years to be specific, and I love her dearly, but there's problems, there's distresses, troubles in any marriage. No matter how young the marriage is, how long the marriage is, there are definitely distresses, and they're multiplied. And if you are currently married, you know what I'm talking about. There's lots of things that can go on in your life. But if you're single, just to throw out some examples, you know, if you want to spend time alone with the Lord, you just go do it, right? You don't have to talk to somebody about it. You don't have to get somebody's permission. You just go on about it. If you're, you know, a husband, for example, and you want to just go spend time with the Lord, but I got to fix my wife's car. There's that problem with that crazy car, or, you know, there's that time I just need to take her out to dinner. There's just things within a marriage context where you're not quite so free to just go and spend time with the Lord if you want to. You know, women are the same thing, you know. You want to have the meal out for the family when it's time, or when your husband gets home from work, you want to look nice. At least some wives like to. But you know that when you're in a marriage situation, there are just certain things that you have to do because of that spouse, and you don't have that freedom to just spend the time with the Lord like you want to do. This word troubles in verse 28, it literally means to be pressed together or put under pressure. I mean, I think of a pressure cooker. If I guess maybe that kind of ages me. Does anybody even use pressure cookers anymore? But you know, you think of a pressure cooker under pressure, and that's the way it is. Kind of within a marriage, there's this pressure of, you know, having to meet each other's, you know, expectations, and it can sometimes distract you from your devotion to the Lord. That's the kind of stuff he's talking about here. Those things that can distract you, can take away your devotion to the Lord. So in a marriage situation, there has to be an understanding and sometimes compromise, and you have to work together in, you know, this says in Scripture, you become one flesh. Well, that means you need to work together as one in that. And so, you know, husbands, if your wife says, I need to spend time alone with the Lord, if she's had a rotten day and the kids have just screamed all day long and she just needs some peace, let her have her devotion to the Lord. And the same with the husband. If he comes home from work and has just had a horrific day at the office and he just needs some quiet time with the Lord, you just need to understand and let him have that time with the Lord. But it's that working together as one. Trials, distresses, being under pressure. You know what I'm talking about, right? And that's what Paul's addressing here. And there's a lot of things that can distract us from our devotion to the Lord. And maybe your mind is already going, you know, through a number of things that you every day distresses and distracts you from your devotion to the Lord. If you're single, you don't have to give it a second thought. You just go spend the time. Here's the point. When you're single, you're free to give all your undivided attention to the Lord. You're free to just give all your devotion to the Lord. But in your marriage, there can be those times where there can be some extra distraction there. And we just need to be very careful, and we need to be understanding of each other's situation and allow that time to give the devotion to the Lord. But that's the whole point of his message here. Don't let yourself get distracted in your devotion to the Lord. Regardless of the distresses, regardless of the pressures, of the whatever's going on in your life, don't let things get in the way and distract your devotion to the Lord. Now, look at verse 29. He says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they're not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. You know, I read through that several times, and to me it sounds like a prescription for schizophrenia. You know, it's like, okay, where do I go with all this? Well, verse 32, he says, I want you to be free from anxieties. Don't let all those things put pressure on you. The unmarried man is anxious about things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. The married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Can you relate? Does that make sense? Verse 34, and his interests are divided. Unmarried for a betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be. It goes on and on and on. Undistracted devotion to the Lord. Bottom line. Bottom line. Verse 35, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order, and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. And what he's telling here in these verses is to not let worldly concerns get in the way of your devotion to the Lord. He starts off by reminding us that the time has been shortened. And I believe Paul's referring to a couple of things here in this particular passage. First of all, thinking back to the Old Testament and the saints and the patriarchs of old, Paul would have been very well versed in all of that, and many of them lived very long lives, as some of us may remember. Adam lived to be, what, 930 years old? Seth lived to be 912 years old. Methuselah, 969. Noah lived 950 years. Can you even imagine living that many years? It's talk about wrinkles. Yeah, I just can't even fathom what it might have been like to live that many years. I think of Lois and Bob. They're just getting started. But that's a long time. I mean, you could spend a lot of leisurely time, right, in your devotion with the Lord over the 900 years. But as the generations passed, the time got shorter. Sin continued to reap its consequences and lives began to shorten. And especially after the flood, you know, we see that Moses then only lived to be 120 years old. Of course, he didn't begin his work until he was 80. Then later in the Psalms, David speaks of his life consisting of 70 to 80 years. According to today's records, the average lifespan is like 62 years or something like that. For women, it's a little bit longer. It was kind of funny because they said the reason women live longer is because they don't wear neckties. Yeah, I don't know where they get that one from. But anyway, life as we know it is getting shorter. You know, and I kind of find it funny because while science is trying to come up with all these ways to make life longer, and they're saying we found the way to help you fight diseases, and it's still getting shorter. Life is still getting shorter. It's because of sin. Well, another possibility here that Paul might have been thinking about, it might have been that of the Lord's second coming. The time is getting shorter. Jesus never told us when he was coming back to gather up the believers. But the Bible does say it is coming, and it's coming quickly. We don't know when to expect it, but it could be any moment. And every day that we grow older, that time is getting closer. The time is getting closer to us. When Jesus comes back this afternoon, you know, where are you going to be? Are you going to be off having lunch? Are you going to be meeting with some friends? Are you going to be home just casually lounging around? What if the Lord comes back? How is he going to find you? Are you going to be in that right place? Are you going to be in that point of devotion to the Lord? I want to be devoted to the Lord when he comes back. And that's why Paul says if you're married, your devotion should be as though you're single. Don't let things distract you. He's not saying get a divorce, but don't let things of marriage distract your devotion to the Lord. As the bride of Christ, Revelation 21 tells us that our marriage with Christ is eternal. Nothing about this life is going to last. It's all temporary. Everything about this world that we're within right now is temporary. Only our life in Jesus is eternal. Only our life when he comes back and we're with him is eternal. You know, I thought about all of this, and have you even considered that even our children technically are not ours, that they're God's, and that he has loaned them to us? He has given their children to us as a gift. Everything in our life is a gift from God. It's all temporary. It's on loan to us. You know, we think that marriage and families, you know, are all wonderful, which they should be. But think about how much better it's going to be when we are with our Lord eternally. Intimately involved with our Lord. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be wonderful. So Paul goes on to say that pain, suffering, joy, happiness, material blessings, whatever it is, whatever this world has to offer, it's all passing away. It's of no value in light of God's eternity. So don't let worldly things distract you. Have your priorities straight. And remember that it's our devotion with the Lord that's critically important. We're told in Colossians 3:2-3, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And again, in 1 John 2:15 through 17, we're reminded, do not let the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world's passing away. And also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. You know, the philosophy of our world is eat, drink, and be merry. You know, I've heard somebody say that if you're going to be a passenger on the Titanic, you might as well live it up first class. You know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. As Christians, we should have a different philosophy. If you're going to be a passenger on the Titanic, you need to be sure that everyone around you has a spiritual life vest. Yeah, our priority needs to be Jesus in every aspect of life. That has to be first and foremost. Don't let worldly things distract you from that. Don't neglect responsibilities of marriage, you know, but don't forget it's all just temporary. We need to be devoted to God. Now, about now, I need to give you a word of caution. Because I can hear what you're thinking. Husbands, wives, don't get the idea that you can start neglecting your spouse in order to spend more time with the Lord. Yes, the Lord should come as first priority, but we also have a biblical responsibility to love and honor and cherish and encourage and care for our spouse. I like the way one person put it. Marriage is not learning and living to please your spouse. It's learning and living in undivided devotion to the Lord together. Remember I said to become one flesh. You do this together. Together you stay devoted to the Lord. You know, if your spouse is hurting and needs time alone, let them have it. If your spouse has had a horrible day, let them have time with the Lord. But be devoted to the Lord. And now lastly, we see that we should be devoted to the Lord in relationships. In relationships. Look at verse 36. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It's not sin. Whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well. He who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she's happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. That is the understatement of the year. Paul's actually being sarcastic here. I think that I too have the Spirit of the Lord. He didn't need to remind them of that. But here's the problem. A lot of Paul's opposition, they were arguing against him, were saying, well, we've got the Spirit too. You know, they're being led by the Spirit too. And Paul just wants to remind them that, hey, I am an apostle of the Lord, and I am truly led by the Holy Spirit. And he just wants to sarcastically remind them of that point here. What Paul's doing in these last five verses is basically summarizing everything that he's already told us in the previous verses regarding marriage and celibacy. If somebody wants to get married, let them do so. It's by God's design. If someone's already married, you need to stay that way. If someone loses their spouse to death, it's okay to remarry. If somebody wants to stay single, let them. If they want to get married, you get the point. Paul's covered it all here. But the most important thing in whatever place God has called you, don't let distractions take you away from your devotion to the Lord. Don't let distractions take you away, worldly, whatever, relationships. Stay devoted to the Lord. And that's Paul's whole point here in this passage. Amen. Stay devoted to the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that you give us. Thank you for the encouragement, the challenges, convictions. God, thank you that you speak to us, to each one of us, right where we're at. And Father, the message this morning, your heart, what's most important is that we would just remain steadfast and committed and devoted to you. And so, Father, may we do that. If we're in a marriage situation, help us to work together as one, the way you've designed, and help us together remain devoted to you, to be able to give each other the time that's necessary to be in that commitment to the Lord. Father, if we're single, thank you that you've placed us in that position. May we not let the distresses and concerns and troubles of this world get in the way and distract us from what's most important. And that's our relationship with you. Father, in all things, no matter where you've called us, may we be devoted, sold out, fully committed to you. And we thank you, give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.